message on the Beatitudes this morning. The very last message. I've enjoyed it. I've learned a lot from this study, and I'm thinking the next study is going to be on prayer. I'm going to call it Learning from the Pros, and every outline basically is going to be the same. It'll be the problem, the prayer, and the prevailing, how God prevailed for them and answered their prayer, and we'll learn from the pros. We won't be able to start that till after Easter, though. We have Easter coming up in just a few weeks, and I'll be bringing some message in preparation for Easter, and then, of course, we'll celebrate the resurrection together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. But before I read those verses, let me say this. Joy is the thermostat in your life that controls your life, but persecution is the thermometer in your life that measures your life. And so we're going to look a little bit at persecution today and find out what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I'm reading from the MEV. It might be a little bit different there. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Before I really get into the heart of the message, I'd like to point out some interesting characteristics about this beatitude. This is the eighth and the final one. And first I want you to notice that Jesus gives more space to it than he did the ones prior to this. He gives three full verses instead of just one short phrase. And also, he personalizes this beatitude. And all the others, our Lord refers to the blessed people in the third person. But in this last one, it's the second person. Here in verses 11, 12, he says, "Blessed are you." Not blessed are those, but blessed are you. To underscore the fact that persecution is inevitable. Another thing is that this beatitude is the only one that includes the command to rejoice and be glad. And also, it's the only one with an explanation. Now, we were able to study the Beatitudes and look at them and say, well, no wonder the Lord said this. But here, Jesus gives us the explanation of why we need to rejoice and be glad when we are persecuted. And because great is our reward in heaven. And one last thing to note is that this is the only beatitude that is repeated. In the last one there, Jesus uses this word that we've spent so much time with these past months. He uses the word makarios, blessed, two times. It's as if the Lord is saying, you are doubly blessed when you are persecuted. Now, does that sound a little bit odd to you? To be persecuted is to be blessed? It sounds a little bit odd to me. I mean, I've never felt really singular blessed, let alone doubly blessed by being some persecuted. To have somebody insult me. I mean, did you ever consider yourself fortunate when somebody ridiculed you and made fun of you? Did you ever say, yippee, you know, I'm being persecuted for Jesus' sake. No, but there's a paradox here that we need to understand, and we can understand this as we look at three points this morning. The first one is the reason for the persecution. Why would Christians be persecuted? Why would anybody want to persecute a Bible-believing Christian? Well, in our passage, there are three reasons, and number one is because of the lifestyle that we live or we show, the light that we show. Lifestyle or light, you could put down either one. But if you look at verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness. For righteousness' sake. If you live a righteous life, there will be people that persecute you. Why is that? Well, the word righteous comes from a root word which means to divide. Righteousness divides. If you are righteous, you are going to be different. And if you're different, people will persecute you. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd, even though there might be some of us that are a little odd. That's not what it means there. It means that they're different. They're children of light. And if you're a child of light, children of darkness aren't going to like that. And if we live by faith, the world walks by sight. We understand them. They don't understand us. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt irritates. It stings. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. The light reveals things. In fact, have you ever been in a room, maybe you're just watching TV, you know, all the lights are off, you kicked off your shoes and you're just kind of laying back, relaxed, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and turns on the light? What do you say? Turn that light off. Because you've been comfortable where you're at. And somebody comes and turns the light on and it makes you uncomfortable and it interrupts what you're doing. When we are Christians and we make a stand and we turn the light on in people's lives, they don't like it because they're used to the darkness and they like living in that darkness. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake because of the lifestyle that we live. We, as believers, we start with a different source. And because of that, we begin to follow a different course. And because of that, we're headed to a different conclusion. And therefore, if you're righteous in an unrighteous world, you're going to be going against the tide. You're going to be going against the flow. And if you let it be known that you are a Christian, most people will start watching you. Remember I said that the word righteous means to what? Divide. The word persecute comes from a word which means to pursue. So that means that there will be people who pursue you. In other words, they will be watching you. They will be looking for you to mess up in your life. They're going to be following in your trail and they're going to be watching to see if you do something wrong. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, it's really quite humorous, I think, is when Jesus and his disciples were out in the wheat fields and they were picking grain on the Sabbath day. I mean, they're so hungry there that they're taking some grains of wheat. They get the husks off and they eat the wheat. But you know what's so funny to me about that is the Pharisees saw them. What are the Pharisees doing out there anyway? I think they were hiding in the wheat field. And they were watching Jesus, waiting for him to mess up. Kind of like that old show Hee-Haw. Remember the old show Hee-Haw? When all of a sudden they pop up out of the field. This is the way the Pharisees were. I think they're hiding in the field. They're waiting for Jesus and the disciples to mess up. Jesus takes the wheat there, and the Pharisees pop up out of that wheat field and say, "Aha, we caught you. What are you doing picking grain on the Sabbath day?" And of course, they're watching him like people will watch us. Now, why are we persecuted? Well, because of, number one, the lifestyle that we show. Number two, because of the lies that we suffer. If you look there in verse 11, they will say all manner of evil against you falsely. Can I tell you something about the world? It doesn't play fair. Do you think the world is only going to tell the truth about you? No. They're going to tell lies about you. How did they crucify Jesus? They lined up false witnesses against him. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said that the servant is not better than his master. So don't think the devil fights fair. He doesn't. And there's this lifestyle that what we show, which is righteousness, which we will be persecuted for. And there's lies that we will suffer. We will be persecuted because of that. But there's a third reason. And this is, I think, the main reason why Christians suffer persecution. And it's because of the Lord that we serve. They will tell all these lies about you, Jesus said, and you will be persecuted for my name's sake. If you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution because the world hates Jesus. Now let me be very careful here, because there are some things about Jesus that the world doesn't hate. The world doesn't hate the baby in the manger. I mean, who doesn't love a baby? The world doesn't mind gathering together and singing Silent Night, Holy Night. And shop owners and merchants don't mind Christmas because they love the things that Christmas does for them financially. And the world does not hate the Jesus that performed miracles. They don't hate the fact that Jesus walked on water, that he fed the multitudes, that he healed the sick. They loved that part about Jesus. And the world today will contribute money to hospitals that have religious names, that are places of ministry, that are places of healing. They say all of that is fine. And the world will love that Jesus. But there is a part of Jesus' ministry that the world hates. Listen to John chapter 15 and verse 19 and following. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. Now watch this. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Or as it says in another place, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Here's why the world hates Jesus. Because Jesus came and he ripped the mask off sin. And he gave testimony to the world. He testified to the world that this is wrong. This is sin. And the world that hates Jesus is because Jesus stands up and says, pornography, that's wrong. Abortion, that's wrong. Sodomy, that's wrong. Pride, that's wrong. And all of these things that the Bible lists as sin, they take offense to that. And when you stand up for Christ, and you say, this is right, this is wrong, this is sin, people aren't going to like that either. Because remember, the word righteousness means what? To divide. It causes a division, and the true Christian will suffer persecution because of the lifestyle that you show, because of the lies that will be said about you, and simply because you identify and you serve the Lord. Now let me give you some other examples. If you go with the flow and you just say that Christianity is just another pathway to God, you know that there are many paths to God, they all wind up in the same place, you'll be applauded. But the moment you say you can believe that if you want to, but I believe the Bible is the absolute authority for truth, then you're going to be persecuted. When we go against the flow, we will be reviled. If you go with the flow and preach a message that God would never pour out his wrath, that God would never consign anyone to eternal damnation, you'll be applauded. But the moment you stand up and you begin to preach repentance, and you say, Jesus is the only way to God, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and the way to heaven is on a narrow path, and there is only one door, and that door is Jesus, you'll be written off as a judgmental bigot. And if you stand with Jesus against sin, you're going to be swimming against the current. And the world will be pulling against you. That's the kind of person Jesus said is blessed. Well, we haven't gotten to the reason why they're blessed yet. But number two is the result of this persecution. You look in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So first of all, there's going to be personal insults. They're going to revile you. And number two, there's going to be physical intimidation. They're going to persecute you. Do you know that more people have lost their lives for Jesus Christ in the last century than all the prior centuries since his birth put together? Do you think this passage was only being applied to first century Christians? No, people all over the world are suffering for Christ today. There are churches that are not state-run churches where those who will not register are put in prison. They're tortured. Some of them are forced to unimaginable horrors in places like China. In Sudan today, Christians are often sold into slavery for as cheap as $50 a head. That's in Sudan. Because these Christians will not submit to Islam. Did you know that in Pakistan, there are laws against blasphemy in Pakistan where non-Muslims may be forced to convert to Islam or they face death. All over the world, people are dying for the name of Christ. And according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, right now, in the age of tolerance, 2.2 billion people in 79 countries live under significant restrictions of their religious freedom. 225 million Christians live in countries where it's a crime to name the name of Christ and assemble together and worship him. There's physical intimidation. Most of us have not yet resisted unto blood, but that day may come. That day may come. We need to be prepared. And then there's social injustice. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Jesus described it further in Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 9, when he says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. For in the synagogues you shall be beaten and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Social injustice. And it came from a religious crowd, a religious world. Jesus spoke of councils and synagogues. It came from the governmental world. Jesus spoke of rulers and kings for my name's sake. The world system, even the court system, honestly, church, is it not loaded against Christians? Isn't it not loaded against Christianity even today, even here in America? In many colleges, there are professors who are being dismissed and denied tenure because they take a Christian stand. Graduate students cannot even get in and denied fellowships and even degrees because of their stand for Jesus Christ. Back in 2002, when Ron Brown was a University of Nebraska assistant football coach, the Daily Nebraskan reported that he was denied the head coaching job at Stanford University because of his religious beliefs. Of particular concern was his candid belief that homosexual behavior is a sin. And Alan Glenn, Stanford's assistant athletic director, said that Brown's religion was definitely something that had to be considered. We're a very diverse community with a diverse alumni, he said. And he said, if I'd been discriminated against for my being black, I mean, he didn't say this, but if I'd been discriminated against for being black, which of course would be wrong, well, they would never have told me that was the reason that they were discriminating against me. Right? You could never say we're discriminating against you because you're black. But it's okay to say we're discriminating against you because you're a Christian. I mean, to come right out and say it. The reason that you're not getting this job is because you're a Christian. That just kind of shoves everything right in your face, right? Brown also said that the Stanford rejection wouldn't silence those beliefs because of his conviction that you should never compromise truth for any job. Surprisingly, several newspapers applauded the university for its decision, including the San Francisco Chronicle columnist Mark Simon, who said that Stanford was right not to hire such an outspoken Christian. Apparently, the tolerance that ensures no one is denied a job because he or she has a certain lifestyle that they prefer, that kind of tolerance is not extended to Christians. You see, Brown was persecuted because he stood up for righteousness' sake. He went against the flow. You know what? He never said that he wouldn't put a homosexual on the team. He never said that. He just said that, in my opinion, the Bible says that it's wrong to have same-sex marriage. That's all he said. And because he said that, he was denied this really prestigious job. He identified himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it came down to. And he did not get the job because he was a believer. And the scripture says that persecution may be at home, maybe domestic. Jesus said in verse 12, brother shall betray the brother to death, and father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents. I could share hundreds of stories of individuals in our day and age who endure persecution for their Christian faith. But I came across one this week that really, really spoke to my heart. It was told by a Texas pastor named Jim Denison. And when he was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. While he was there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. During the service, Denison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. He asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told him, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. And so she came to church with her bags packed, knowing that she would make this decision to follow Christ and be baptized, and she would never be able to return home again. So what is going to happen if you take a stand for Jesus? What is the result? There could be some social injustice. But let's come to the end. We've talked about the reasons for persecution. We've talked about the results of it. But let's look at the reaction to it. What should our reaction be to this persecution? And our reaction, if we respond the right way, will cause us to rejoice and cause God's blessing in your life. Number one, the result of persecution, when you react to it, you should react to it with this in mind, that you are going to reign with Jesus in life. You reign with Jesus in life. Remember, this world is not our home. We sang about it first thing this morning. I've got a mansion in heaven that awaits me. But while I'm here, there are really three levels of living. The lowest level is what we could call a hellish level, and that's where you return evil for good. And there are a lot of people who will do that. They will return evil for good. But that's the lowest level. The next level is the human level. And that's where most people live. That's returning good for good and evil for evil. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You hurt me, I'll hurt you, I'll get even. That's the human level. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the heavenly level is where we return not evil for good, not good for good, or evil for evil, but we return good for evil. And when you do that, when you can rise to that level, you begin to reign in life. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you to do this, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." When you've reached this level, what you are doing is you just reign in life. You don't come down to their level. When somebody harms you, you don't try to hurt them. You don't try to get even. You're children of the kingdom. You live in a different kingdom. We're to reign in life. The title of a certain book is Some Dogs I've Known. It's a good book written by a Methodist preacher of years gone by. What caused him to write this book was one day he'd been preaching in a town and he began to get some criticism for what he was preaching because he was just a straight preacher. He wouldn't cut any corners. And he was standing out in front of the hotel where he was staying, and we saw one of those massive bulldogs. You know, one that's got the big front shoulders and the nose slanted backwards. By the way, do you know why the bulldog has his nose slanted backward? So he can breathe while he's still hanging on. Because they're so tenacious. They just don't let go, do they? And he said, "And I saw a feisty dog, little dog, come out and begin to yap at him. Begin to snarl at this bulldog. Just yapping and snarling." He said, the old bulldog never turned around. Never paid any attention to him. He said, "One bite would have cut that little dog in half. He could have turned around, put that old feisty dog in his jaws and demolished him. But he just kept on walking, letting the feisty dog wasn't there at all." And then here's what that man wrote. He said, "I did not laugh. I went to my room and said my prayers. I prayed, oh God, whatever that bulldog's got, I want. For the ability to walk strong, straight ahead, and let them yap and snarl and growl and bark to their heart's content." And then he pointed out that we need men whom the acclaim or howling threat of the multitudes do not move. Men who walk on amid criticism, condemnation, anathema, cursings, content to know that in their very molding and making, there is something so royal as to defend them forever against such mouthing. Men who are too tall for stooping, men whose ears are too close to heaven to hear the little growls from the throats of the worm-like things of earth. And I read that and I thought, you know, that's very good, isn't it? We probably all have these little dogs. If we're going to be bulldogs for God, there are going to be people that walk behind us and yap and bark and snarl and criticize and say all manner of things against us falsely for Christ's sake. And what should our response be? Our response should be just to keep on walking. Just to keep on walking. Let whatever they're saying fall on deaf ears. Because we know that God will vindicate us. If we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. And so what we need to do is we need to go through life, and when people are persecuting us for being a believer, for being a Christian and standing for truth and righteousness, here's what you do. You just pretend you don't hear that and you say, "I'm reigning. I am simply reigning in life. I am walking in victory. This is just an attack from Satan to distract me, to get me off course. Satan, you might as well just shut up because I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to reign in life. I'm going to reign with Christ in eternity." That's so much more important than whatever somebody might say and criticize me for today. You know, those early apostles, when they were beaten, when they were thrown in prison, they came out rejoicing because they were willing and able to suffer for Christ. They knew that they could reign through it all. They knew that they would reign in eternity because they had the right response when they were persecuted in this life. So I would encourage you to be a bulldog and like that bulldog and not listen when people try to tear you down, when people try to criticize you for standing for what's right, for being a Christian. Let's let it fall on deaf ears and say, I'm reigning with Christ. I'm reigning with Christ. And if I'm going to have any response at all, it is that I'm going to return good for this evil. I will pray for them that persecute me. We are part of the kingdom, church. I heard a statement this week that really, really made me wonder. I talked about it Wednesday night a little bit. I got to thinking. It was about the Jewish people. When it came to the Messiah, you know, all of the prophecies concerning the suffering servant, the Messiah that was going to suffer, they just completely missed all of those prophecies. They heard the other part where their Messiah was going to rule and reign. Right? They heard that part. And so they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. Because they were looking, we've been talking about this with the Beatitudes. They were looking for somebody that was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for somebody who was going to set up a kingdom. And so Jesus came and he suffered and he died. And they missed him as their Messiah. But this is what this person said. They said that the church has reversed that today. And we are so focused on the suffering part of the Messiah that we have neglected the reigning part of the Messiah. Do you know that Jesus is going to rule and reign for all eternity? The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you know where you're going to be, Christian? You're going to be ruling and reigning right with him. And this is a message that we also need to hear. There needs to be a balance here. And so we suffer in this life, but we realize we are going to be ruling and reigning with him. Somebody persecutes you. Somebody insults you. Somebody even lies about you. You just go through life, I'm reigning. I'm reigning. I'm above this. I am reigning. And my Lord says that I am blessed when I am persecuted because there is a reward for me in heaven. I'm part of the kingdom. I don't need to stoop to this level when I am part of the kingdom of God. So we rule. We reign. I got to figure out where I am in my notes. Secondly, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, why would you rejoice? If you're getting persecuted, why would you rejoice? Well, for one thing, it's proof that you are living godly in Christ Jesus. I remember reading about those apostles there again in the book of Acts. They departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. You know, thank God that they can see the difference. Thank God that we can reign in life and we can rejoice in the Lord. We're like the prophets. That's what Jesus said. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every step of the way. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. You don't have to try to win any popularity concerts. You just need to be faithful as you serve the Lord. There's a concert violinist, and I mean, he was good. He played at a concert that brought everybody to their feet. He slipped off the stage. The people, though, kept standing. They wouldn't sit down, giving him a standing ovation. Somebody said, go and take a second bow. The people won't sit down. They're giving you this ovation. This concert violinist said, I don't want to go out there. They said, listen, they love you. They all love you. He said, no, they don't all love me. He said, you see that little man sitting over there with his head bowed down? He's not standing. That person is my teacher. He's not standing. And if he's not pleased, I'm not pleased. Church, if we please everybody, but we displease Jesus, it's not worth it. But if we displease everybody, but we please Jesus, that's what really counts. to have his approval, that's all I care about. To one day stand before him and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I long to hear. And then the third thing is to release love. Just release love. Again, Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you." You're going to be like Jesus if you do this. But you actually literally do them good. You treat them, these enemies, the way Jesus treated you. And that God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So reign in life. Rejoice in the Lord. And release love. Do you know that the word martyr and the word witness is actually the same word? Our word witness, for example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Greek word is martyr. Let me show you how that works. There was a young man named Stephen. He wasn't even an ordained preacher. He was a deacon, and Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7 one of the mightiest sermons in the entire Bible. The religious council was out there to persecute him, and he's standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not compromise. He would not back down. He preached Jesus. They got so angry, they moved against him to stone him. Throw these stones at him until he was dead. There was a man there whose name was Saul. And Saul was holding the coats of those people who were doing the stoning. And Saul, proud Pharisee that he was, standing there, giving his consent, watching them murder Stephen. One stone after another, hitting his body. Being stoned for Jesus. And there's Saul, holding the garments, the coats, of those that are persecuting him. You know what Stephen did? As he's falling to the ground, these stones are falling on him. He looked up into heaven and he said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Don't hold it against them." And then he looked up again and he said, "And I see heaven opened and I see Jesus standing by his throne." Wait, Jesus is supposed to be seated. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when this happened, Jesus stood. He stood, welcoming Stephen into his heavenly home, welcoming him with arms of love. And there is Saul, who becomes Paul, standing there watching this, holding coats, even giving approval. And then one day, on the road to Damascus, Paul himself, the one who had been holding these garments, saw a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun. And out of that light, he also heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And he said, "Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads." What was that? It was that old thing Saul was trying to kick around. It wasn't getting him anywhere. And I think Saul's mind went back to when Stephen was being stoned and those words, "Lord, don't hold this sin to their charge. Forgive them, Lord." And I think it cut to his heart. And Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, was changed because there was a seed of love that was planted by Stephen when he was being stoned. I honestly don't think that Paul ever forgot that. I think that was always on his mind. How could anybody love their enemies to this degree? How could anybody show such courage and faithfulness with this kind of horrific death? And I believe that because of the way Stephen handled this persecution, it brought conviction to the heart of Saul, who became Paul. And church, all of these messages on the Beatitudes have been difficult. They've been difficult for me to preach. I'm sure they've been difficult for you to hear, because they just go against our natural way of thinking. Just like they did when Jesus originally taught them, they must have been shaking their heads and saying, "This doesn't make sense." And sometimes we look at this and we say, you know, this doesn't make sense. To the natural mind, this doesn't make sense. But you know, I've discovered that some of the ways of God don't make sense to me. But God's ways are not my ways. His ways are so much higher and His ways are so much better. And I need to trust Him even with the difficult teachings that He gave. And I discovered something else, and maybe you've discovered it too, that really these beatitudes, these attitudes that are in us, that should be in us, are impossible. They are impossible attitudes to have. But I also know that through God, all things are possible. With me, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it in my human strength, in my natural ability. But only as Christ comes and lives in my heart and the Holy Spirit empowers me can I do the things that Jesus says that we need to do. And so it's been a difficult series, and I've had to live it before I preached it. But it'll take you to a whole new level of Christian discipleship. And it'll bring blessing and joy and happiness in your life, just like Jesus promised. If you'd simply ask for the grace and the strength to live it out. And one of the things, you know, as leaders, we always say that we would never ask someone to do something that we are not willing to do ourselves. Jesus lived out these Beatitudes. He doesn't ask us to do something that He did not do Himself. He suffered intense, incredible persecution. And we need to be prepared in case that were to happen to us as well. But you know, the thing is that Daniel, before he faced all that persecution in Babylon, Scripture says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's where it begins with us. It begins with a purpose. It begins with a commitment. I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. I purpose in my heart that I will follow these Beatitudes, that I will have these attitudes as Christ enables me to live them out. Even if it means that you're going to suffer persecution. I like what the great preacher Adrian Rogers said. He said, "If I had a thousand lives to live, I'd give every one of them to Jesus. He's worth knowing and He's worth serving." Could I have your heads bowed? Eyes are closed. If you have never been saved, and you want to be, would you just, right where you are seated, pray a prayer, something like this. "Lord Jesus, I believe that You're heaven's King. I believe You left heaven and came to this earth, suffered for me on the cross, paid my sin debt. I believe that you walked out of the grave today. I believe that today. And with all of my heart, like a little child, I open my heart and receive you as Lord and Savior. Come and sit on the throne of my heart. I receive you now. And Lord, I will not be ashamed of you. But Lord, give me strength to live for you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen, amen. Here's what I'd like us to do. what are you gonna sing? Do the Great I Am, the good song. Love that song. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand. And I would love to see everybody come and stand at the altar today. I know we can't all get at the altar, but if we could get as close to the altar as you possibly can. And here's what you're doing by coming to the altar. You're simply making a stand for Jesus. You can receive Jesus in your heart, but are you willing to make a public stand for him today? And I want you to come forward and make a public stand here. And listen, church, most everybody here, if not everybody, is a Christian. Nobody's going to persecute you for coming forward. But if you can't come forward this morning and stand for Jesus here in this environment, how could you ever do it out in the world? So this is good practice for you to come and just make a stand and declare to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. And as you give me strength, this is put it on him, as you give me the ability, I will stand for you. I'll stand for righteousness, even though I know that it's going to divide. Would you come today, church, as the worship team leads us?
Holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy. None beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. I wanna be near, near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside. God Almighty, the great I am. The mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am, the great I am, the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God. None beside thee, God Almighty. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am.
As Paul asked, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Nobody can stand against the great I am, right? The omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. So what are you going to do? You're going to reign in life. That's what you're going to do. You're going to reign in life. Reigning in life will cause you to rejoice. Will cause you to rejoice. But beyond that, means you're storing up treasure in heaven, where rewards await you, just like they awaited the prophets who were before you. No wonder Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven. If you suffer with him, you will also reign with him.
Amen.
We're going to reign in life, right? You're going to reign. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this truth today. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to stamp it upon our hearts. Lord, that we're reigning in life. And we don't need to stoop to the level of the world. We're better than that. We have a heavenly kingdom that we are living in, that we are serving in. Lord, I do pray for each one here. Lord, as you prayed for your disciples and the ones that would follow after the original 12 even, Lord, that you wouldn't take them out of the world, but you'd allow them to be victorious in the world, that you would let them reign in the world. And that's what I pray, Lord, for each one here. Some might experience intense persecution. There might be some that don't experience persecution to that amount, but yet Paul tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some kind of persecution. Lord, that we are prepared for that in our heart, even now. And then as the time comes, that we will boldly take a stand for you. Empower us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit. And for this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Bless my heart. See you all at the altar today.